Bibles. We're in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be beginning this morning in verse 5. So this morning, you know, a transition has now occurred. And, you know, the first part of Colossians is so incredible. You know, we've been living actually in the heavenlies, haven't we? Well, today we're going to come back to earth, all right? And so we've learned our position that we have in Christ and what a glorious position that it is. We've learned through Colossians on the doctrinal end of our position in our Lord that we are completely saved in Christ, amen? He doesn't save people halfway or partially. He saves us to the full extent. Not only that, are we completely complete in Christ, we're completely saved. And we're completely forgiven, and we're completely accepted in God our Father. We can come to the throne of grace anytime because He has qualified us to do so. Amen? And all of that is because we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here's the deal. We have to now translate our position. We have to translate that into our walk or into practice. And that's where we come against, then the warfare begins. Does that make sense? See, the devil, he doesn't care. He could care less if you know who you are in Christ Jesus. He just doesn't want you to walk out who you are in Christ Jesus, because then you become a threat to the realm of darkness. Amen? There's nothing more than Christ-likeness scares the darkness to death. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, we translate now our position that we've been learning, the doctrine, into our practice. We know that that like it says in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1, that in all things that our Lord may have the preeminence, our first place. So we are now to give Him first place in our life because we're new creations. Colossians 1:27, remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ Himself, the founder, if you will, is in the follower. Amen? Like we said last Sunday. Now, with all those things being said, in verse 5, we have things that we have to put to death, okay? And then in verse 8, we have things that we need to put off or rid ourselves of. So this morning, I guess if we could put a title on our message, it would be put off and put on, all right? So beginning in verse 5 this morning, Paul writes, and like I said, now we come back to earth, right? He says, therefore, put to death your members, meaning members means, loved ones, sins associated with your physical members of your body. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, did you see the word there in verse 5 that said, therefore? Remember what that means? Go back and see what is therefore. Amen? So that is verses 1 through 4. Those are all facts that we have learned. I mean, our tremendous position. In other words, since we were raised with Christ, since our minds are set on things above, since we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus our Lord, since you died and I died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, therefore all of us now become who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's so important. And we can do those things that are commanded here in Scripture. So the problem becomes, how do we translate, if you will, our incredible, glorious position? How do we translate these divine facts or these divine truths into everyday living? Well, if you look at verse 5, there's a command there. Put to death, nekro. That word means to kill something. Do you understand? It means to deprive of power, destroy the strength of something. So we're to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. What does that mean? It means everything that we used to be, our old way of life, everything that we were in Adam, we are now to treat those things as dead. We could put it to another way. We can execute them. How does that sound? That's what we must do. But here's the deal now. Listen carefully. It says for us to put them to death. If we're to put something to death, that means that they are still alive. Amen? If I had a little mouse running across the stage and I said, I have to put him to death, he would be alive though, wouldn't he? And then, you know, we'd get rid of him. You follow me? But, you know, or if it was a cat, cats have 9 lives or whatever. Never mind. Now, but with all that being said, it means to put to death means that the old man, let's use me, the old Billy, okay, bad Billy, he is still alive. Does that make sense? He is still alive, and the problem with that is we are living right now, we are walking, we that are new creations, we're walking in these bodies that are unredeemed. It was our spirit that was redeemed, amen? Where his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. But my body and your body, it's not redeemed. It has to be either the rapture is going to give it to us, you follow me, or in death. Now, when we get to heaven, now with all that being said, we have to put the facts into our heart and believe them. I know that all of you believe that your sins are forgiven. Amen? Okay, that's in your heart. You know it. You've been taught it. The Bible says so. That is a divine fact that your sins have now been laid upon Christ. They're far as the east is from the west, correct? Okay, now I know you know that and you believe that, but you have to believe what I'm about to read to you as well. And that's about your old self, what you were, past tense, in Adam before you were saved, okay? Let me read this to you. So I want you to believe this. It says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, Paul writes, that our old man, old Billy, okay? It says, was crucified with Christ, or crucified with him, meaning crucified together. And here's the purpose of that too, that the body of sin might be done away with. Here it is, this body of sin that I'm still living in, dragging around this old dead man who wants to remain alive. Does that make sense? It has not been annihilated. It's been rendered inoperative by the power of Christ, but you have to appropriate that and believe that by faith. He says that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Remember when we covered chapter 2, I think it's, what is it, verse 11 and following? Divine surgery, that circumcision that's taken place within us, that divine surgery that's happened, cutting away the body of sin, meaning rendering it inoperative, even though it is still there. But here's the deal. If you don't believe the facts, how can you act? Does that make sense? See, since, loved one, listen, God said the old man was crucified with Christ. There it is. You're either going to believe that or you're not going to believe that. You're going to have to tell old Billy or whatever your name is, you can put your name there too, that you know what, old Billy, you don't have any rights anymore. I know you want to have rights, but I don't like you. You don't like me. I'm a new creation and you are a fallen piece of trash, okay? Do you understand? No, that's the way it is. Listen, and don't give the old person, you give him leeway. I know, listen, I tell you, he will take you to where you don't want to go again. That's what the old man does, and he is so very good at it. It says in Romans 6:11, another command here, it says, likewise, you believer, you also, it says, reckon is an accounting term. Add it all up, if you will. Reckon or consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Isn't that amazing? Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the deal. If we're going to put to death the old man, we have to believe the verse I just read, and we have to act on that verse by faith. Amen? Just as we believe that when we come to the Lord again, Father, I have sinned, forgive me of my sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. Now, with all that being said, it said you are, right this minute, believer, you are dead to sin. Now listen to me. You don't make yourself dead to sin. You are already dead to sin because you're in Christ and that body of sin has been severed or cut away. Does that make sense? So you don't have to make yourself dead to sin. You have to believe that you, like God said, you're already dead to sin. Now, it also says there, it says that you are alive to God. Well, you don't have to make yourself alive to God. You're born from above. You are already alive to God. He has made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen? And it doesn't say to reckon sin dead, because sin's not dead. And look around the world. Is sin dead? No, and it doesn't say to reckon sin dead, because you're going to have a problem with sin. You're going to have a struggle with sin all of your life. There's no such thing, as some people teach and believe, as sinless perfection. You spend about 5 minutes with them alone just talking to them, and you'll understand they get mad at you. They're not sinless. Amen? And here's the other thing. We do not live by our feelings. Do you understand? It didn't say, okay, to reckon yourself dead, to feel it, just feel it. No, the Bible tells us, what is it? In 2 Corinthians, what is it? It's in the Bible. Oh, I remember now. The cheese. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by and not by sight. So it's not about feeling it. I mean, there you can be, all of a sudden your eye can catch something, or you can, you know, lust can attack you and you have to cast that down. Amen? You have to be ready. You know, the sin, we're not immune from it. It can still influence the believer. That's why we have to be on guard against the flesh, the devil, and the world that we live in. And thank God, greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. Now, with all that being said, the struggle is real. And we have to understand that. It's because we're dragging around the old man, the old Billy. And the old Billy, he didn't believe he was selfish, but he is selfish. Do you understand? He cared about himself. He thought he cared about other people, but the truth is he cared more about himself, like Adam, you see, because Adam started it all. So that's very important that we have that. It says in Romans 7:20, Paul says a couple of things there. Before he gets into Romans chapter 8, he says, you know, if I do what I will not do, it's no longer I who do it. Listen to what he says. But it is sin that dwells in me. That's that old man. Can you, what a scripture is that? That we're, you know, that we still have that junk dragging around, even though we're completely cleansed of it. Amen? But it's not us that's sin. It's the old man. Now, he says, but sin dwells in me. He says, oh, and I find a law that evil is present with me. Isn't that amazing? I hear this old man, I'm dragging that intruder, that illegal squatter. He's hanging on to me. And you know, and I'm going, and evil is present. And you know he's there. He lies to you all the time. You know that he is there. He says in verse 23 of Romans 7, Paul says, and you know what? I see another law. He's talking about the law of Moses. I see this other law in my members. Are we to put to death those things in our members? Okay. Paul says, he says, I see a law, another law in my members. And listen to what it's doing. Oh, it's warring against the law of my mind. And it's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Here it comes, which is in my members, not in my spirit. Do you understand? No, not in the new creation, in that unredeemed body that is deteriorating, loved one. So Paul says, listen, there's another law, and it's working. It is never at rest. It's like a military assault, and it's always attacking me. It's always urging me. It's in my members, and it's saying, you know what? You're never going to make it. You're never going to get out of this sin or that sin or whatever. Oh, listen. That law right there, we have a higher law that's working in us. It's the law of the spirit of the spirit and of life. Amen. We're in Christ Jesus. We're brand new creations in Christ, loved one. So if you are a believer, a true believer, and if you tell me that there's not a struggle going on, then I would say, I don't know about that. Because if you are a believer in Christ, there is a struggle that is going on. Amen. Now, so here's the problem. The problem is this, that old Billy, he doesn't want to die. He just doesn't want to die. He wants to sit upon the throne of your heart. He wants to remove Christ from ruling your life because he is the old man and he comes from Adam. So to put to death means this. Again, old Billy is not dead. You're not to consider your old man dead at all. Don't do that at all because, or your members, because they're not dead. So how do we, not you guys, but how do I kill Bill? Okay. No, you know what I mean? The only way to do that is the way God tells you to do it. And that is you put to death by the power of another, which is the Holy Spirit of God, who is living in you right this minute. Amen? Let me give you some scriptures. Romans 8:13. It says, by the Spirit, that's again, the Holy Spirit, the power of another, by the Spirit, here it comes, you, everyone say you. You, you're to do something. By the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, right this minute, talking about putting to death. It says, you put to death the deeds of the body, the evil deeds prompted by your members. Does that make sense? This body that we live in. Have you ever noticed how it just takes a second for maybe your anger to flare up? Or judging somebody? Come on. I know that never happens to y'all. No, but loved one, that's true. So, you know, here's the fact. That was the fact, but you must act on the fact if you're going to put to death the old man. Because here's the deal. The only way that we can have victory over sin and put the deeds of the flesh or the body, the old man, put them to death, is by the power of another. And that means this. You, me, we must always give the Holy Spirit his rightful place in the life of the believer. He's the one who is helping us. He's the divine helper. Amen. Oh, listen, he loves us and he wants to help us get through this life. You know, it says in Galatians 5:16, a great scripture, Paul writes and he says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit. In other words, the lifestyle of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not or shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, meaning the members of our flesh, that old nature, the old body, all that we were in Adam before we came to Christ. That's a command. So in order, the suggestion there is if we are walking in the Spirit, it suggests then that we have an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And there's intimacy, there's fellowship that's going on. It means that we also, again, we're giving him his rightful place in our life. We're walking in the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit. We're being filled with the Spirit. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, when we obey that command, then we experience the promise. If we walk in the Spirit, it says you will not fulfill, you will not complete, you will not bring to fruition the lust of the flesh, that the old Billy, in other words. So that promise is right there for all of us, and we can experience that promise. Listen, that we're okay, no, I'm not going to do it. But that doesn't mean to walk in the Spirit doesn't mean that we'll never be tempted, does it? It doesn't mean that no desire will ever come up in our heart, huh? No, it's always there. The struggle, loved one, it's always ongoing. It's never going to end, never. So if we want to experience the promise about putting the old man to dead, walking in the Spirit, here's how. Then we're going to experience conflict. Let me give you the rest of it. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, the old nature, all that we were in Adam, that old dead man who is still alive, okay? It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The word there, against, means it wars against the Spirit. It opposes the Spirit. It doesn't want anything to do with what's right. So the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against our flesh because they are contrary one to another. What does that mean, contrary one to another? It means that there is always, until the day that we die, go home, the rapture occurs, whatever might happen, there is going to be an ongoing, continuous warfare or conflict between the two of us. You follow me? Have you ever seen those little cartoons and the devil sitting here and there's somebody, and the good ones, not the good devil, there's no good devils. You know, anyway, whatever is good and whatever is bad. And he whispers in your ear, you know, and the other, you know. There's an ongoing conflict, and it's going to happen until the day you die. There's never going to be peace between your old man and the new man, okay? There's never be the old man's not going to come to you and say, hey, would you like to have a truce? He doesn't do that. No, it's going to be until the very day that we go home. And here's the reason why. The old, unregenerate nature that is in Adam, I call him the slave. And the reason he is a slave is because he has never known any other thing. Does that make sense? He doesn't know that's all he knows. He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. He's the old man with old thinking. He doesn't have spiritual life. He is dead, but not us. We have been made alive. Now, verse 5, therefore we're to do something. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, and it begins, of course, with fornication and so forth. So now the list of these sins in verse 5, don't for a minute think that they are exhaustive, because they're not at all. All of them are works of the flesh. And think about that. That old man who is we're dragging around, all of those desires are in him right now, right this minute. That's why they come up and attack us. Do you understand? And make us think things or do things that we, or you know, whatever, or try to make us do things that we should not do. So that old man, the works of the flesh. You know, I was teasing somebody the other day, and he, you know, young people don't remember anything because they weren't born back. And I was saying, I said to somebody, I said, have you ever watched, you know, the Count? I said, no. I said, do you know who Bela Lugosi is? He says, Bela La what? I said, you know, the actor, Bela Lugosi. You know, Count Dracula, you know, remember? I'm talking about 1930s, okay? I wasn't born in the 30s, but I remember that. I remember, you know, like Frankenstein, you know. Do you remember all? Well, you know, the old man is just like Count Dracula. You know, listen, the guy's dead, okay? I mean, he sleeps in a coffin. Do you remember? You know, and when does he sleep in a coffin? During the day. He can't stand the light. He can't stand mirrors. Remember, oh, I can't look at myself. And then when he gets upset, he flies like a bat. And if you see the 1933 movie, then you see the little string with the bat. Man, that was when movies were great, wasn't it? Even the string scared me to death. So what does Dracula do? Well, at night, he comes out of his coffin. Why? He's full of lust and appetites. He needs some blood. You know what I'm saying? So how do you kill Dracula? We'll put a what? Well, see, we know how to do it. Most of you didn't know that. Do you remember that scene there with Dr. Helsing? And remember, Dracula gives him the whatever this means. And he's pulling him to him. But remember that part? And so Dr. Helsing, he reaches his hand into his coat, and Dracula goes, Wolfbane? And he pulls out the crucifix. Remember that part? And he runs out of there. Oh, never mind. Listen, the old man, he doesn't like the cross. He doesn't like denying himself. He doesn't like taking up the cross and following Christ Jesus. Do you understand? He lives for self, and we have to slay him. He is a deceiver. Does that make sense? Oh, loved one, listen. Never forget that the fallen, ruined, degenerate nature of the fallen person and the new, living, regenerate nature of the new man, listen, they live in the same body. And they both are expressed through the body. Does that make sense? Why? Because the body is neutral. And I can tell you this, whoever you feed the most, and that's the one that's going to rule. And that's exactly what happens, loved one. Listen, we must obey Romans 12:1. That living sacrifice for all of us. Remember, rebuild. Here we are, Lord, your servants. We are your living sacrifices, presenting ourselves upon your altar. Amen? And that's the only way that we're going to overcome the old man. So we start out with a list of sins, and I want you to notice it's interesting that then, this is 2,000 years ago, it's no different today, that talking about sexual sins. He starts out with fornication. The word fornication, of course, in the Greek is porneia. We get our word pornography from that. Fornication is just not sin outside of marriage, okay? Or sexual sin outside of marriage. But fornication, loved one, is any kind of sexual sin. It can be homosexuality. It doesn't matter what it is. Does that make sense? Any kind of sin. And then the next one here is uncleanness. That's where the uncleanness is, where it's you're dreaming up the filth that you want to do, but it has to do with sexual sin. Anything that would be, say, outside of marriage. And passion is the next one. That's that sexual passion that says set loose in the body. It's a physical thing. And then evil desire, this desiring things that are absolutely forbidden. But all of these, just a short list of sins, loved one, the next one is covetousness, which is idolatry. All those sins that we just looked at, they're all based or behind, the motive behind them is covetousness on every one of them. See, covetousness means greedy for more, something that is not yours. And in this case, it's talking about sexual gratification and so forth outside of marriage. So would you say that these sins are considered the norm today? Yeah. It doesn't shake up our country, does it? No, I mean, anything goes. I don't think there's any restraints anymore. I mean, they just ordained, and I say this, I'm not condemning people. I'm talking about the Bible, theology. They just ordained the first transgender priest there in California. And I'm going, how can that happen in my lifetime? It's still, even though I know, like I told you when we talked about the heresy, exposing heresy, it's over with now. Do you follow me? It is over with, but we're not over with. No matter what happens, we win. That's right. Don't ever forget that. Amen. Now, but with all that being said, you know, we look at today, all those sins that we just mentioned, which are the norm today, they are a violation of love. They're a violation of the lifestyle of love, and which we'll learn about that when we put on the new man, the Lord willing, next Sunday, and so forth. So we look at all of that, and those things are just counterfeit love, imitation love, and selfish love, and all. Really, it's just eros. It's not agape at all. Now, so with all of that being said, I know this: on any given day or any given evening, if you just watch 1 hour of TV, every sin that we just mentioned plus a multiplicity or multitude of more will be seen on TV. Did you know that? Amen? I mean, come on. It doesn't matter. It's there. It's not going away. We've come a long way from Gone with the Wind. Remember that one word? It took them months to get that approved. You know? Isn't that amazing? Listen, we, in 1 hour on TV, we can see more of that sins mentioned than my grandmother saw in her entire life. Do you understand? You know, TV, isn't TV, television, whatever you want to call it? I mean, now if you're my age, you grew up with TV. I mean, back when it first started out, you know what I'm saying? And, Leave It to Beaver wasn't bad, you know. Ozzie and Harriet, remember Ricky Nelson? Yes. TV was great back then. I mean, I remember, you know, my grandmother, she had a TV, and this was like 1954 or something, and it was about this big, but it was round. And TV wasn't on during the day. TV wasn't on during the day. It was that you just had a picture of an Indian or something there, remember? And it was that you turned on, it was just, whoo, y'all remember? Yeah. And then, so in the evening, you could get the news because there wasn't a lot of TV programs, but my grandmother's favorite show, because she came from Tennessee in a covered wagon to Texas, okay? Her favorite show was Wagon Train with Ward Bond, okay? And I've told you this story probably in the last 30 years 100 times, but you know what? Who cares, right? I'll never forget that. I was into Wagon Train too. You know, it was all right. What else was on? You know, and so here I am, and Grandma, we pull up our little chairs because the TV was only this big, and so all of a sudden, you know how in movies so it's daytime, then it's nighttime. Okay, so here's Ward Bond. They make a circle with the wagon trains, and they build the fire and all that, and it's night instantly. And my grandmother, I'll never forget it. Her name was Jessie Patrick. She gets up with her apron and all that, goes over and looks out the screen door and says, Billy, how is it? It's not night. It's still daytime. How did they get the? I never could explain that to her. Do you understand? But you know, when we're going to really put to death things, I could go into when color TV first came out, but I'm not going there. You know what we did? You know, my sister raised me, and so whenever Presley was coming on TV, remember him? You know, when he came on TV, my sister would do something. She would make 2 chocolate pies, and man, we would eat them all. But it was like, okay, Elvis is coming on. And then, you know, John, my brother-in-law, we got our first color TV. We watched the Rose Bowl. And you know how you have to adjust all the color? I mean, and John was like, don't you ever touch the color on there. You know, because it wasn't like today. You guys, never mind. But here's the deal. If you're going to put to death something, probably one of the most dangerous things in the home is the TV. And the computer. That's a good place to start by putting to death, not legalism, things that shouldn't be there. You know, Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, wrote this. He said, use sin as it will use you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is a murderer, and the murderer of the world. Use it, therefore, as a murderer should be used. Kill it before it kills you. And though it bring you to the grave as it did your head, it shall not be able to keep you there. So we are to put to death. And then in verse 6, the reason we're to put those things to death, it says, because of these things, what things? The things in verse 5, the sins that we just talked about, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked. Not anymore, but you used to when you lived in them. Now, that was our past walk, and the people at Colossae, that was their past walk as well, but that's not our walk today, amen? So, listen, the wrath of God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh will reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit, everlasting life, amen? Listen, the sons of disobedience, those sins, the Bible says over in Corinthians, will not, those who habitually, that's their lifestyle, that is what they do all the time, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Adam's sin was a deliberate sin of disobedience. So here we're talking about those in Adam. They are sons of disobedience because they're in trespasses and sins. Listen, you don't have to teach a little child that comes into this world. They're born fallen. Amen. We know that. You don't have to teach them to lie. You have to teach them not to lie. Why? They're in Adam. I know they're cute. I know they're pretty. I know you dress them up in all these different colors and have their portrait done. And I love them and you love them. And they're precious in our sight. But the truth is, everyone is born fallen. Amen? Okay. And so the fact of the matter is, the wrath of God is on the sons of disobedience. Why? Ephesians 2:2, because it is a spirit who is the devil. He is the one who now works provides energy for the sons of disobedience, those that are still dead in trespasses and sins, loved one. Listen, the prince of disobedience, he doesn't work in us. The prince of peace works in us, amen? Yes, so those in Adam, they're spiritually dead, and we're not identified with Adam anymore, nor will we ever be identified again. We're the new man. We're alive in Christ. Therefore, let me give you some scriptures about the wrath of God. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, and listen why, for the wrath of God abides upon him. Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified by Jesus' blood, here it comes, we shall be saved from wrath through him, meaning through Jesus. Two more. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, here we are waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us, you, the believer, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want the wrath of God ever abiding upon us, amen? And the wrath of God, loved one, Romans 1:18 teaches it clearly. The wrath of God is not past or present or our future. Now, yes, there's a lot of wrath going to be poured out during the Great Tribulation period. Yes, in the past, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Yes, all those things. But the wrath of God is present. The wrath of God, he hates sin. Does that make sense? He's a holy, holy, holy God. And he says here, he says, in which you yourselves once walked, and you lived in them, but we don't anymore. Again, we're new creations. Now, here it comes, present tense. But now, you yourselves, meaning all of the church, you yourselves are to what? Put off. Okay, we kill the other ones, and now we're going to get rid of these. We're going to put off or get rid of these. Anger. Boy, that's a bad thing, isn't it? This is that deep resentment. That it's just continuous. It never stops. That anger or wrath, the next one. That's that violent sudden outburst, if you will, of anger. And then malice. That's such a wicked sin. That is a vicious, vicious person, a vicious nature bent. They're going to do harm to somebody. They're going to injure them, whether that's what they want to do. That's what malice is. And then the next one is blasphemy. That is when we slander our speech. We slander others and destroy a good name, for example. And then look at this next one, the last one here he mentions. Filthy language out of your mouth. Out of your mouth. These are all the sins. The first one, sexual sins. Now the sins of speech, the things that come out of our mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. So he says, boy, put these off. Get rid yourself of all these things. Now listen to me. If we are to put them off, that means that we have them. Does that make sense? Why? Where do they come from? They come from the old fallen nature, which we are to reckon dead. Amen? We don't participate with him anymore. So here's the issue. Our dialect, our speech. Well, matter of fact, turn to, chapter 4 of Colossians and look at verse 6. Our speech now, our dialect is one of grace. It's totally different. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, let your speech, the things that come out of your mouth, your everyday conversation, if you will, always be with grace, the unmerited favor of God, grace toward other people, seasoned with salt. I like that, don't you? Now, that's not to burn somebody up. That's just to make your speech a little palatable. In other words, tasteful speech. Amen? He says, that you may know how to answer each one. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but the violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36? He said, I say unto you, every idle word that man speaks, he shall give an account of on the day of judgment. Every idle word. What is an idle word? An idle word are things of corrupt speech There are things that do not produce life, that do not produce health to the hearer. Does that make sense? Inoperative words, just trash. Jesus said, no, we're going to give an account for that. He says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then the power of speech. You know, I have a sermon years ago I preached, words matter. Proverbs, what is it, 18:1, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know what I mean? What did James tell us? He says, listen, you know, the tongue is a fire set on by hell, and out of it should, you know, cannot come salt water and fresh water. Amen? We don't do those things. So he says, and do not, in verse 9, don't lie to one another. Don't be like the devil. Let's put it that way. Do not lie to one another. Why? Well, since you put off the old man and his deeds, his actions, his ungodly habits. You know, it's like taking off your old rags, okay? You take them off, and then you put on a brand new suit of clothes, which is Christ Jesus. So it's tragic. And, you know, people lie all the time. Isn't that amazing? I mean, sometimes you don't know who's telling the truth anymore. It's terrible for someone to tell you a lie and act as if that lie was truth. And you believe that. Man, that's a dangerous, horrible, horrible thing. You know, there in the first lie originated from the devil. Remember? Has indeed God said? You know, immediately causing doubt with God's word there in the garden. Eve was the first woman to ever be deceived. And I don't say that against women. Please don't think that. You know, but I'm just saying that's how it happened. She was, a woman was the first one to ever have believed a lie and acted upon a lie. And then, of course, you know what happened? Adam comes about, and then she gives him the fruit. And you know what? Because of that, the whole world fell. Amen? All humanity. And because of the result of the fall, all people became liars. There is not, listen, if there is anyone in this chapel this morning that has never told a lie, let me know after the service, and I'm going to send you to Hawaii. I'm lying. But, come on. Well, it was harmless, Bill. I just told my mother I didn't eat that cookie. I did that with my grandmother one time, because back then you would bake. And, you know, and we had the windows of the kitchen, and there was no screens. They're just a big shelf. And she would bake the apple pie and lemon pie and put them out to cool. You all remember that? Well, I went around the side of the house. I got that lemon pie. It was hot. And I ate it all. And I have never eaten lemon pie again. That's how sick. I mean, just thinking about it makes me want to run. Now, no. So listen, you know, the fact of the matter is a result of the fall again. Every person on earth, they have lied. There's not a place on this planet where you won't find a lie. There's probably right now lies going on in the White House. Well, I don't mean that bad. I'm just, you know. But here's what's really tragic. Right now in our nation, there's probably lies coming from the pulpit. Not truths from God. No, we have to be careful, loved one. We have to be careful. Fake news is today, dear Lord. The first sin, remember, judged in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira. They were judged because they lied to the Holy Spirit, remember? Now, look at this again. Do not lie one to another. You've put off the old man and his deeds. And look at verse 10. And have put on, like a brand new suit of clothing, and put on the new man. When did you put on the new man, the new woman? Remember when? The very moment that you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, you became a brand new man or a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, all things become new. Amen? So it says you put off that old man, and boy, you've put on the new man. And look at this, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, so we put off these old rags, loved one. We become what we are because we've now put on the new man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new man is renewed in knowledge. But now listen carefully. The word renewed there means in the Greek, it's an ongoing, continuous renewal. It's not a one-time thing. We constantly are renewing ourselves. And the way that we do that is in the mind, okay? We don't want to think like the old man anymore. So the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not your mind, but in the spirit of your mind. Are you following me? In other words, what Paul is saying in Ephesians there is this, that renewal, whatever happened at the fall, okay? Whatever we lost at the fall, whatever Satan did and blinded Adam, blinded Eve, and blinded mankind ever since, whatever that part, the places where decisions are made or thinking, whatever it is, it says that part is what God is renewing through the knowledge of Him. Amen? Everything that we lost from the fall, we're regaining and we're thinking the exact right way, the way that we should think, loved one. Now, so the way that we do that, the way that we put off the old and put on the new is we've already learned. We have, first of all, it says, it commands us, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? In verse 2 of the chapter 3 that we're in, what does it say? Set your mind on things above, not on things below, on things above where Christ is. Okay, now, with all that being said, it's imperative. It's imperative that our mind be renewed, the spirit of our mind. And that word renewed that from Ephesians that I'm reading, or rather right there in Colossians, is only used one other place in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:16, where Paul writes and says, he says, even though our outer man is perishing, our inner man is being what? Renewed daily. That's what it is. How do we do that? Romans 12, remember, verse 2, and it says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped into, let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's how we do it. We believe God's word. We act upon God's word. And it says, according to the image of Him who created him. Genesis 1, 26 and 20 through 27. Remember, God said, let us create man in our image. Okay, now listen, something happened. When Adam fell, he did not die physically immediately, did he? But he died spiritually. Let's put it to this way. Adam and Eve were defaced in the fall. Does that make sense? They were defaced. They weren't the same anymore. They didn't walk in the cool of the day with the Lord. They had fig leaves and hiding from God and all those things. So we have to regain what we lost in the fall. And here's how we do it. Romans 8, 29, no. Romans, yes, I don't know. I think it's 20. I know it's 29. Yes, that God has predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. That is a beautiful word. Predestined is not an ugly word, loved one. It's a beautiful Bible word. Amen. God says, here's my purpose. I have already predestined you to be conformed to the image of my Son. That's Christ's likeness. And that's the image, loved one, that we must have. He says in Ephesians 4:24 that you also, he says, that you put on the new man which created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. That's who we are. But then this next verse, and really this next verse, it is so powerful. It's so overlooked, but it is so incredible. A whole sermon could be preached on this word, loved one. Look at this. It says in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I want you to look one more time at verse 11 and look at those three words, where there is. Where there is what? None of those type of people. Listen to me now. It should read, and you could read it this way, where there can never be. Do you understand? This verse is so incredible, where there can never, ever, ever be Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. What does this mean? That means this, loved one, that those in Christ, we form one new humanity. Amen? Something that has never existed before. We form one new man. Not three new men, but one new man. Ephesians 2:15. It says that God, to create in himself one, that's so important, one new man from the two, meaning Jew and Gentile, okay? Which, you know, Christ is, of course, the head of the body of the church. One new man. That means new in that word in Greek means something that never existed before, not previously existing. It's all brand new. So what is verse 11 teaching? It is so cool. All believers are created equal. All of us. Oh, do you see why prejudice is a sin? It's not from God. Every believer, all of us right now, we're created equal. And I know that some of you feel God has favorites, but he doesn't. God has no favorites. We're all his favorites. Amen? So this verse is teaching us this, that our identity, every person that is in Christ, our identity does not come from ethnicity. It doesn't come from status. It doesn't come from color. It doesn't come from heritage. It doesn't come from race. It comes only from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Oh, that's a glorious word. You know, listen. It says in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith. That's how it's done, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that were baptized into Christ, that doesn't mean the water baptism, that's a new birth, okay? It says you've put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, male, female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. All of us, one. Right this minute. You've heard me say it before, and I mean no offense, but there's no such thing as Jewish Christianity, Gentile Christianity, Korean Christianity. Do you understand me? There's no first church, second church, third church, cowboy church, loser church. Do you understand? No, there is only one body. There's only one Christ. There's only one new man. And they are in Christ, and Christ is all in all. He has absolute preeminence over us. We're a brand new humanity. Amen? We are citizens on this planet, a small colony of heaven right here on this planet. What does it mean? It means this, that if you are in Christ Jesus, I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister. I don't care what color you are. I don't care if you're rich, if you're poor. Do you understand? Man. No. All barriers in Christ are destroyed. Did you catch that word, barbarian? That's how the Greeks would say it, bar. They made fun of them. They were barbarians. In other words, let's bring it up to our today's. They were hillbillies. It's like people who live in Keller. Do you understand? No, they're hillbillies. And look at the next one, Scythians. Listen, a Scythian, they were worse than a barbarian. I mean, they were considered the lowest of the low. They were called wild beasts. In other words, today, if we brought it up today, they were like swamp people. Do you understand? In other words, the people who live like in Argyle or Dallas, you follow me? Something like that. But here's the deal. You know I'm teasing. The wonderful deal is this, that when we look at all of this, loved one, Christ is all that matters. You know why? For Christ is in all of them and in all of us. And he has the preeminence in everything because we are one brand new man. Now listen, I know I've kept you long, but this is important this morning. You know, here's the deal. Do you know the Lord? Listen, I hope everybody here knows the Lord, but listen to me now. If you don't, it's not your fault that you're in Adam, okay? But it's your fault if you stay in Adam. And you can get out of the Adams family right this minute. You can get out of it. And you know how? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around, quickly every Christian is now praying. Listen, you want out of the Adams family? You want to come? Here's it. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord. Listen, come to Him right this very minute. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't come to Christ and you're not saved right now, you're not a believer, you will remember forever that you denied Him. So now, in Jesus' name, come into God's family. If you don't know Him, if you've never asked Christ to be your Lord, you say, Bill, how do I do that? Why don't you just lift your hand where you are? No one's looking around but me and God. And you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come down here. But lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, just put it up quickly and then put it right back down. Well, Father, I don't see one hand, but if there's anyone listening live, here's what you do. Ask Christ Jesus to come into your heart right now. Say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And I tell you, He'll save you right this minute. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God is good. Listen. If you're visiting for the very first time, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby, to the Welcome Center. They have a free gift they'd like to give you. If you need prayer, there'll be people here. They will be wearing masks. We ask you to do the same thing, and they'll pray for you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. We are in the process of rebuild. We are His servants. We are His living sacrifice. And Calvary Chapel is God's altar. Amen. I love you dearly. The Lord bless and keep you. Take us home, Jesse.